So it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. So this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Thanks, Vinod. Our practice is for us to listen to a talk and then have a few minutes where there's an opportunity to respond by way of practical encouragement of others. Maybe you've thought of an application you'd like to pass on to others, or by questions. Maybe I haven't picked up on something you'd like me to speak a bit more about. So please feel free to do that at the end of this. Let's pray along the lines of verse 12. Heavenly Father, we pray that in Christ and through faith in him, you may be growing us in our confidence to approach you in prayer, in our daily walk, in our submission to your authority. Please help us through this part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians to understand what it is you'd have us think or do or act differently. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is going on in this building, in this school, in this place, with the people that God has gathered here right now, this morning, is of huge eternal significance. It may not feel like it. It may feel like a small number of not very important people gathered out of sight of the rest of the village, and very few people will notice later today or later in the week that we were gathered here for a few hours, let alone have their lives affected by the songs that we've sung and the words that we've spoken to one another. But appearances can be deceptive. And Paul, having just got warmed up in his letter, is straining out one more expectation. He's ensuring that they are properly aligned, our expectations are properly aligned with what is apparent. So this is a new section for Paul. Chapter 1, he started off by telling the Ephesian Christians they have every blessing in Christ. They lack not a single good thing. In chapter 2, he went on to explain that those blessings were not payment earned, but were a gift of grace. It's not by works, so that no one can boast, he says. And then referring back to all that, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles, and it sounds like he's about to launch into something good, which he does do, but not yet. He realizes he's got something else to say to them. He's got an expectation to clear up. And the trigger for the line of thought that he's about to launch into is the way he's just described himself. Did you see that in verse 1? You see, Paul was in prison. He was writing to them from jail. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And what he means is that he's in jail for preaching to people about Jesus so that they might come to saving faith themselves. He's Christ's prisoner for their sake. And flick on to verse 13, you see that he rounds off his comments by saying, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So how does this bracketed bit in verses 2 to 12 help him address the glaring elephant in the room? I wondered if you've noticed it. He's just said you have every blessing in Christ. God blesses the Christians in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. But Paul, the so-called great apostle to the Gentiles, has gone and got himself locked up. That doesn't sound very impressive. If the main messenger of this message ends up in jail, there's a massive mismatch, isn't there? We've got every blessing and you're in jail. Well, what Paul needs the Christians to do is to keep trusting God for the present, even in the struggles, to keep doing so, even if hardship comes their way, even if the appearances from outside is nondescript and ordinary and just not very special at all. He wants them persuaded that what happens in their church in Ephesus, and we're reading this in our church here in Sawston, is more significant than you can ever imagine or will see this side of heaven. So take stock for a minute. Look around. Does this little gathering of people feel massively significant? It is. And Paul doesn't want you to be discouraged in any way. He starts out by telling them that a mystery is revealed. Follow the verses for the four times he uses the word mystery. That's where we were going with Andrew's introduction. Look, verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by the revelation, as I have already been written briefly. Again, verse 4. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which wasn't made known in other generations. It's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy prophets and apostles. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. I became a servant of this mystery. And verse 9, he talks about his job being the administration of this mystery. Now, when we say mystery, we immediately think of Miss Marple and a murder mystery. Something about which we're in the dark and it still needs investigating. Or we say, someone is mysterious, which means they have hidden depths. But when the Bible talks about mystery, it means something different. It means something that was once hidden, but has now been revealed. This is an open secret. The plaque has been unveiled. People used to wonder about it, but now it's all been explained, cleared up, and set straight. And this mystery, Paul says, is verse 6, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, the Jews, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ. Did you see that? Heirs together, members together, sharers together, Jews and Gentiles. In the past, it was just the people of Abraham, the Jews who'd been on the receiving end of God's promises, that he would give them a land and a blessing and make them into a great nation. Those are great promises. And they sustain the people for hundreds of years. But they never knew how God would do it. They knew the promises, but not how he would administer them. But now with the coming of Christ, that way has been revealed. And astonishingly, the mystery is that all along, God intended that Jews and Gentiles would together be heirs, members, sharers in this promise. So he's saying that we're at a new point in history, where in the past they were fumbling around in the dark, wondering how the promises of God were going to be worked out. They could read of a conquering king who'd win a decisive victory, so they were looking for some military leader who'd throw out the Romans and win a land battle for them. But there had been some hesitation still, because reading the prophets, it seemed to imply that their rescuer would be a suffering servant as well. And they'd spent years being unable to put the two together. Conquering king and suffering servant until Jesus appeared. Jesus' life was no great success in human terms. It was complicated by misunderstanding, by betrayal, by desertion. It was definitely not a success. His sacrifice was deeply, ultimately costly. But now the mystery's been revealed. We have the open secret unveiled. It was by his suffering, death, and resurrection that he would win the victory. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul has just said, objects of God's anger, all of you. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Jesus suffered and died that we, Jews and Gentiles, might be forgiven and restored to relationship with God, no matter how awful our rebellion and sin has been in the past. And there is nothing we can do to earn this. That's part of the mystery. We can't pay to take part in this victory ourselves. It's entirely his win and his gift. Our part is simply, and you can ask yourself if this is you, an admission of your sin and guilt, and open grateful hands into which he places this astonishing, merciful, wonderful gift of new life in him. That is the mystery now revealed. But the mystery revealed is only half the story. Paul talks about a ministry given. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. And verse 8. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches or unbounded riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things. It's no good having an unveiled plaque if nobody gets to look at it. The mystery revealed needs a ministry given, and that's how the message will be spread. Preaching, making plain to everyone that the thing the world needs more than anything else isn't wealth or health, fame or fitness, career success or Instagram glory. The blessing from God that means being raised to life from death, being brought in from the outside, being brought near from far away, being given everything from having nothing, is to be passed on by words. It is to be preached and made plain. To come to understand what Jesus' death on the cross achieved is to receive this ministry. Can you think back to how you received that ministry first? My guess is you can put a name to the person who passed it on to you. Maybe there's many through whom you received this mystery. They spoke words to you. Well, it was Paul's challenge to pass on the gospel, to declare this ministry, and it is the church's challenge. It's no get-rich-quick strategy. There's no silver bullet. This is a communication effort that takes time and needs ambassadors. People who will speak the message one-to-one The message that what appeared to be a great curse will actually bring great blessing is to be on our lips. To say that his awful death brings new life is to look beyond appearances and see the reality. It seemed that the hope of the world was being extinguished that first Easter, but precisely the opposite was taking place. That light would burn more brightly than any other. The message that would raise the dead and shed light all over the world was being turned on at the cross that first Easter. So do you understand? Paul seems to be saying that just as the life of Christ appeared to be one thing, but was precisely something else, don't be surprised if the life of the ministers of Christ appears to be one thing. Ministers of the gospel, well, that's me, but it is also every one of you who believes in Christ. It may appear to be one thing. It may well not look all that wonderful on the surface. You may be facing hardship, family tragedy, ridicule, shame, separation. You may even be imprisoned for the sake of this ministry. But just as Christ's suffering pointed forward to his glory, so too will the ministry, lackluster in the world's sight, looking just like this gathering of Christians here today, set people free and be in line with the gospel that Paul was holding out then. The fact that there is hardship in the life of the Christian does not mean that the message they proclaim is not true. So don't be discouraged. The mystery is revealed. The ministry is given. But what is that ministry like? Well, what precisely it is Paul commissioned to, and what should all Christians follow in? Well, it was to preach to the Gentiles Christ's riches, verse 8. The unbounded or unsearchable riches of Christ are to be shared with the non-Jewish people. They look on at Easter and they hear us talking of a crucified Savior from 2,000 years ago and they yawn. And we in Paul's footsteps are to make plain to them, however, what was won for them and for us on that cross. What sin was atoned for, what wrath was turned away, what substitution has been made, so that people like you and me might be set free from the burden of guilt and death, free to live a life unburdened and forgiven, other person-centered, hopeful, fruitful, and being constantly renewed and daily empowered by the Spirit. Preach to the Gentiles those riches which are vast and glorious. It'll be a lifetime's work. You'll never have nailed this. Press on. Secondly, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Not just the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone. That God would rescue the world from sin and death, and that he'd do it through the decisive victory of his king, that was already clear from Scripture. But the administration of the mystery, how that came about, we've got to have that on our lips as well. It was through Christ's suffering and death and his resurrection that victory is won. It's not the conventional military or political victory, because it's not the conventional battlefield on which the victory is won. Nor is it the conventional spoils of war that are being fought for. No, this is a spiritual battle for the eternal lives of millions of people. And those lives are in the hands of a righteous God whose justice must at once be done and whose mercy mustn't trample that justice. So now you know the administration of this mystery was perfect mercy and perfect justice meeting on the cross. He must punish sin, and he does so in his perfect one and only Son that first Easter, so that any believing in him might be set free, initially and wonderfully from the penalty we deserve for our sin, but ultimately set free for eternal life? Is the means that God has rescued you on your lips? Or in the back of your mind, are you thinking, I just need to live a good life and hope people believe in Jesus if they see that? That is not good enough. They need to see why you're living a changed life. And they're only going to see that if you explain to them, because of what Christ has done for me. Preach Christ's riches. Make plain the extraordinary nature of the great exchange. And finally, and this is perhaps more significant than either of the two previous aspects of ministry, there is a third one. Verse 10. Can you see it? God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. So Paul's commitment as administrator, or making clear the administration of this mystery, in drawing people together to come to faith in Christ through belief in his Son, and forming themselves into local gatherings of believers like this one, through the church, that will display God's wisdom like nothing else ever will. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the wisdom of God to those who are being saved. In the heavenly realms, the church is the display of God's wisdom and glory that beats everything else. No great sermon on its own. No dedicated life on its own displays God's wisdom anything like this gathering of believers right here and right now does. The local church is an extraordinary, impressive gathering. The world may be baffled when it reads in the Sawston Scene of a gathering of 100 or so people meeting in a small school building on Sawston Sunday morning by Sunday morning. Why do they do that? But the heavenly authorities and the realms see us and they take note that God is wise. We may put out a couple of signs and the odd banner advertising our presence, but most aren't awake to see them. And those that do drive past on their way to football probably take no notice. But our choosing to be here against the odds, I don't know what it was like for you getting up this morning, despite our differences, across national boundaries, with all our language barriers and other things, and with all the DIY and sporting options tempting you to go in a different direction, this gathering is a mighty witness to the glory and wisdom of God. The world is blind and sees very little of note, but we know, and it is being universally advertised, verse 12, that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is an ongoing, extraordinary thing. We mustn't lose sight of it or see with worldly eyes. No, see with the eyes of faith. See past appearances, very ordinary looking, to reality. Here in this room, right now, because we're gathered here with this mystery being proclaimed and rejoiced in, God's manifold wisdom is on display. His eternal purposes are being accomplished. This, Christchurch South Cams, is God's grand plan perfectly being worked out right here, right now. Your neighbours, perhaps even your family, may not see it. It may not look that grand, but it is to our Father in heaven, and we need to have his perspective. You're part of it, so don't be discouraged, local church. It is happening, and nothing can stop it. Are you trusting in Christ's death for you and not in your own efforts or performance? If you are, then you are saved and you have intimate access to the Father in heaven. In the heavenly realms, God's wisdom is being declared. Reality is much greater than appearances. So Paul may look weak and cut off. He's in prison, after all. Where could be more pathetic than that? And yet he is an unchained, free member of God's new community. He reminds them, verse 1 and verse 13, that it's for the sake of the Gentiles and for their glory that he's there. He's unashamed of the walls around him. This is not a very impressive church building. We need be unashamed of the walls around us, because we're seeing beyond appearances and we want others to as well. So let's not just look at Paul. Let's remember we worship a crucified Savior. It was in his excruciating humiliation that God's power to save was unleashed and millions have been set free. So look up from your present circumstances, whatever they be, good or bad at the moment, hard or easy, they determine nothing ultimately. It is where you stand in relation to the cross that matters. If Christ is your King, you have eternal life. You have the message of eternal life to pass on. God has you right where he wants you for his own purposes and glory. The mystery has been revealed to you. Don't forget on Monday that you have a ministry as well. Let me pray and then take some responses or questions. Father in heaven, in a letter written 2,000 years ago, we find words of life that encourage us and spur us on to life and good deeds in your service. We thank you for lifting our eyes from the ordinary to the extraordinary, for giving us a sight of what you are doing in the local church, that is, displaying your glory in the heavenly realms. Please help us keep that perspective through the week ahead, whatever you throw at us, for your glory's sake. Amen. This is the moment. Sermon app, if there's one or two here to go out with Stu for 5 minutes discussion at your level. We have 5 minutes or so discussion at ours. Any thoughts or observations? Mark, can we have a microphone to Mark, please?
Tim, thank you. I wonder if you can say a little bit more about verse 10, because I'm still puzzled about it. It isn't just saying that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known, but it says it's made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That phrase is ambiguous and puzzling to me. Surely if we're talking about authorities in the heavenly realms, they already know about the wisdom of God. How could they not? If we're talking about the national government, they don't actually seem that interested. I don't get it. So, you know, who is it being made, the wisdom of God being made known to through the church?
Go back to chapter 1, verse 20, please. Talking about the resurrection power made available to us through the Spirit, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And every title that's been given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So in chapter 1, Paul has described Jesus Christ, raised and ascended and sat down above all authority and power, including those in the heavenly realms. And he then goes on to describe those on earth as well, in that phrase. Every title that can be given in the present age seems to imply lords and masters and, consuls and that kind of power. So in that phrase, he's described Jesus as head and supreme over heavenly authorities. That includes the angels. And we remember the angels longed to look into these things but didn't know everything and needed to have them revealed to them. So perhaps they are some of the heavenly powers and authorities he's talking about. But I wouldn't be surprised if he also, under that heading, is also talking about evil powers and authorities. Now, that last phrase, that last bit of the ministry, is not a ministry we get to see, but we get told about it here. It's a ministry that displays God's glory beyond the visible that we can see now. And I think we need to look, we need to trust that that is the case. That this mystery revealed and this local church gathered, declaring that mystery to others, is having an effect beyond what we can see now. And we may one day see only when we get to heaven. I think that's the line of thought that he's thinking about. I hope that clarifies a little bit, but it's a very good question. I kind of hoped somebody wouldn't ask that question, but you asked exactly the right one. Andrew, can we have the mic here?
It's, I suppose, just a reassuring comment that, in my experience, that in trying to talk about God at work thing with my colleagues who have sat beside for years, that it's hard to get beyond the fact that the reality of it, it's all about what you think now, rather than about it and about how well you behave, how well you do this, how well you do that, rather than the reality that it's a gift of God, that God has done all this. That kind of blindness in discussion with you, we just can't remove. And I suppose it's a good reminder to pray for them that God would reveal that mystery. This open secret would sink into their hearts.
It took a miracle for it to sink into each of our hearts, didn't it? But that doesn't avoid the effort you need to put in to constantly reiterate, I'm talking about Christianity. I'm not talking about earning anything. I'm talking about a gift. I don't want to say you need to be better. I don't want to say I'm any better. None of us are. This is about a gift. Can I talk to you about that? And then, as you say, pray. Because for anybody's eyes to be open to this mystery and to treasure it, it takes a work of God, the dynamic resurrection power to open our eyes. Which takes away some of the fear, doesn't it? I'm going to try and speak to my friend. I'm going to use stumbling words and I'll say something that I hope for. But actually, it's not up to me whether they believe or not. God will use whatever I say and bring them to see the gospel should he see fit. My job is to be an ambassador and to pray. Let that take away fear. Anyone else? Richard.
Tim, on Thursday, I believe it's Maundy Thursday. As ever, I talk a good game, Tim, but I'm bad on delivery, as you know. I've had this idea of how can we make some of this plain? And I had this idea of like washing things for people. Like either we shine their shoes or I shine their shoes or do a free car wash. You don't tell people it's free. If anyone's got any ideas on that, want to join with me in an impromptu thing, give out some flyers for Sunday, do speak to me afterwards.
Great idea. Maybe you're moved in the run-up to Easter to think of ways in which you can serve others as a means of displaying this glory, revealing this mystery to others. Let's talk to Richard. Please, have a coffee and catch up with Richard.